The generation in which you and I are living today, this generation, is an exciting one, and it's a very demanding generation in which to be alive, especially for a Christian, and especially for a Bible-believing Christian. There are probably many people who consider themselves Christians, but they're not really into the Word of God. They are not really into the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that for Bible-believing Christians, this is a demanding generation in which to live. There really are two overarching trouble spots in our world spiritually today. There's, first of all, the rise of militant Islam. And we understand through news reports what's happening. There are many Christians losing their lives and property to radical Islam. We understand that the Middle East is a veritable powder keg, and the United States and other Western nations supposedly entering into some kind of a treaty agreement with Iran. We know better. We know what the Bible teaches about end time events and the conflagration that awaits the Middle East. We are living in a generation to see the evidences of that. Not only the rise of militant Islam, but there is another disturbing trend today. It's the rejection of real Christianity in America today. And you and I see also the evidences of that, ways in which America is becoming more and more an immoral nation, very decidedly so. God is often marginalized. Any kind of a public witness for Christ is frowned upon by many. That's our generation. That's our world today as we draw closer to the any moment rapture, the catching away of the living church of the living Christ. That rapture, that catching away, could happen even while we are in this service this very hour. Nothing stands between the present second and the possible return, the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ for his own. That's part of our world today. The Lord Jesus made an interesting comment in Matthew 10, 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's the way Christian living is sometimes understood, even in our world today. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. And then Jesus went on to say, "Be wise and be innocent." That's the same kind of combination that the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians 4, 15. That's the verse in which Paul says we are to speak the truth in love. That's part of our witness, isn't it? That's the heart of how we approach people, our preaching, our teaching, our witnessing, our interacting with any human being. We are to be people of love. We are to love all people, but we are to share the truth. You don't want truth without the love, and you don't want love without the truth. They always go together in real Christian living. Following the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, following those great events, those earliest Christians, those earliest disciples went about turning their world upside down. In fact, the Bible says that in Acts chapter 17. Many years ago, Billy Graham made the comment, that generation, 2,000 years ago, that generation turned their world upside down because Jesus had turned their lives right side up. Every human being needs a life that is right side up. Every human being needs the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He changes everything, everything. Today, I want us to build upon what Pastor Brad preached about last Sunday morning. He was in that final chapter in Matthew, and we want to go just beyond that to the first chapter of the book of Acts, in which we find the ascension of Jesus back to be with the Father after the resurrection. Let's get the text in front of us. Then I want to show you some ways in which our generation today can experience what that generation experienced all those many years ago. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the author is Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus evidently was a patron of Luke. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Don't you love that combination? Christ is first of all a doer and then a teacher. Are you a teacher? We have many teachers in our congregation here at Simpson Creek. If you are an effective teacher, your teaching doesn't come first. Doing comes first. Living the life comes before teaching. Of all that he began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles Jesus had chosen. And after his suffering, that's the cross, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. For John, that is John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days, that's Acts chapter 2, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The timing wasn't right, but the truth is right. He is going to restore the kingdom to the Jews, but that has not happened yet. And so he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, the ascension, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, these are angels, dressed in white, stood beside the disciples. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Stop the reading at that point. That is a marvelous passage. I simply want to point out the threefold division of the verses that we've just read. That passage begins with reinforcement. The first three verses that we looked at reinforce our faith. The introduction to the book of Acts is somewhat similar to the introduction that Luke wrote to the Gospel of Luke. And it's in those two passages that Luke says, I went around and I interviewed people. I want you to have a reinforced faith today as you leave this place. We do not believe mere myths or fairy tales or legends. What we believe is the literal truth of an actual God who came into the world in the person of Jesus, who gave his life's blood on the cross, was raised from the dead on the third day, literally, not figuratively, and he is returning. So Luke was able to say at the beginning, I want to reinforce your faith. I want you to believe what actually happened 2,000 years ago. You and I, as Christian people living in this kind of modern generation, need a rock-ribbed, solid faith. As a Christian, you don't have to be embarrassed by believing the Bible. The Bible is God's inerrant, unchanging word. The Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. And you and I, in a service like this one, can say to our Heavenly Father, I do believe your word. I do believe what you tell me through the pages of your book. So the first part of the passage deals with reinforcement. But the second part, the heart of the passage, the middle of the passage, has to do with reassignment. Here were men, many of whom were fishermen. There were others in the crowd of disciples, the 12, the 11 at this point. Judas had taken his own life. And so within the 11, there is a variety, a wonderful variety of occupations. But no matter who signs your paycheck, your boss, if you're a Christian, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you come to saving faith in Christ, you and I are reassigned, as it were. Oh, we continue to work at our jobs. We continue to interact with life as it really is. But we know that our real priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think of the people in America today who could not care less about following Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, not simply a professed one, but a real one, when you know Jesus Christ, your very reason for living is to be a witness for Christ. And so he mentions specifically in the heart of that passage that we are to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to wait upon God. Now, of course, there's an historical reference here. We don't have to wait for the coming of the Spirit into our lives as believers. The Spirit of God has come in Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit already lives within you, resides within you. But we need to wait upon God. Get off by yourself and pray, "Oh, Spirit of God, fill my life. Give me power. Give me strength to live for Christ." That's the way a Christian prays. "Oh, Spirit of God, I cannot live the Christian life unless you empower me, strengthen me to do that." And so to be a witness for Christ is to be living by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, the passage begins with reinforcing our faith. It then continues with reassignment. And there's a third section. It's reassurance. Reassurance. So that beginning there in verse 6 and then going to the end of the passage, it's essentially about the return of Jesus Christ. And the Bible very clearly, prophetically, talks about the age, the generation of those who will see the return of Christ. There are wonderful ways, prophetic ways, in which we understand the any moment appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the disciples were told, "This same Jesus who has been lifted up before you, he will come in like manner as you've seen him go." He comes in the air at the rapture, and following the tribulation period, according to the book of Revelation, he comes at the end of the tribulation period to break the nations of the world in pieces and to rule and reign the whole world for 1,000 years. That's literally what the Bible teaches. Most people have no idea what the Bible teaches about God's future. Does the White House have any idea of what the real Bible teaches? Does Congress? Does the Supreme Court? Our faith is not in man-made government. Our ultimate faith is in the Christ of the Bible. And Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place, who gave his blood that we might not perish but have everlasting life. That same Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign. In the meantime, this is the time for witnessing. This is the time for the power of the Spirit through God's people, God's church, through you and through me, the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be a witness, to share Jesus Christ with others. That's how the first chapter of Acts gives us the conclusion of the story of the resurrection. Back in the mid-1800s, Henry David Thoreau, the American poet and writer, Henry David Thoreau, said an interesting thing. He made the comment, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." That's an interesting insight, isn't it? Most people live lives of quiet desperation. I think the only change we would make in that quotation would be this. Most people in our generation lead lives of noisy desperation. There is a great lack of the things of God in America today. Our world is changing radically. We either stand for Christ, the real Christ of the Bible, or we do not, and many are changing, are caving today. But when you know what the Bible teaches, when the Holy Spirit resonates in your heart and mind and life with the Word of God, Holy Scripture, then you can actually understand who you are and why you exist, why you live in this kind of real world. It's Jesus Christ who came that we might not perish, who is going to work through the lives of his people, and who will come again to rule and to reign this world. That's who the real Jesus is. Do you know him? Make sure you know Christ. The world is full of false, deceitful religion. Make sure you know the real Jesus of the Bible. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that never changes. Lord, you said in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. Our Father, we pray that this church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would line up under the things of God in the Bible. And we pray for each other, for the Spirit's moving and filling, that we would be people of Christ, that we would live gentle, loving, obedient lives, caring about all people, but never compromising the truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you. May we truly be your saved people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.